The boss has asked me to pinch hit for 2 weeks, and so today we're going to approach Psalm 32, and if you want to read ahead or maybe do a little work in advance, we're going to look at Psalm 98 next week. You notice the title of the sermon is Golden Retriever Mule. You might not get that right off the bat, but hopefully by the time it's over, you'll say, aha, I get it. And as we work on this, I want to ask you a question before we read the scripture. How many this morning personally identified with the prayer of confession, you know, putting the I there where there was a we, or the me there where there was an us? And then when it came to silent and private confession, what were the specific sins that you confessed this morning? And if you think about that, how would you rate that? Were you active and engaged? Or maybe playing a little hide and seek with God about what you should have been confessing? Or maybe it just really was silent confession. Silent on your end and silent on God's end. So after you think about that, sort of hit print and save and remember it. And we're going to hear this morning about what the Word of God has to say to us from His saved and yet sinful servant, David. We're in the Psalms. 73 of the 150 Psalms are attributed to David. That's darn near half. And of those 73, 10% are specifically penitential Psalms. Psalms, if you would, of confession. And Psalm 32 is one of those psalms. So let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts or songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we would see Jesus today, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, Christ would be lifted up and we might be drawn closer into our relationship to that one who gave his life that we might live. And we ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, David, we want to start off on the right foot this morning. Is it true that we believe that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and in our justification, all of our sins, past, present, and future are pardoned, and that we are no longer under the penalty of sin and death. Is that right? Amen? Amen. Well, if that's true, why in the world do we confess our sins every week if they're all past, present, and future pardoned, that the penalty is gone? Why does the Bible call us to confess them regularly? And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, even after you begin to pray it and ask that the Lord provide our daily bread, right after that prayer about daily bread comes a confession. Forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And so when we look at that and when we think about it, I don't know about you, but I ask the question, what then are the purposes and the benefits of confessing our sins to God? What are the benefits if the penalty is already pardoned? Now the word confess, as we get it from the Greek, is a combination of two words, which literally means to say the same thing, to completely agree. So when we confess our faith, what we're doing, we're saying what God says about himself. We're saying we agree with that, we confess that that is true. And so when we confess our sins, we're doing much the same thing. For example, I might say to myself, well, Lord, you know, I was just admiring that woman. And the Lord would say, no, you need to get it right. What you were doing is that you were lusting. Okay, I agree with you, Lord. I confess that that is true. Well, you, Lord, you know that I'm a hardworking, ambitious guy. No, what you really are is greedy and covetous. Well, Lord, you know, with the situation, the things going on in my life, I'm just worried. I worry a little too much. He says, no, your problem is you're faithless. And those are where the rubber meets the road, when we start agreeing with God what he says is going on in our lives. And I am convinced in my heart that I'm a saved sinner, yet my heart screams out to me that you still wrestle with sin. The power and the presence of sin is still here. The penalty's gone, but the power and the presence of sin is still at work in my life, and it's at work in your life. And so when it comes to confession, a lot of times our tendency, like Adam and Eve, is to play hide and seek, sort of stay away from God. Arm's length or more is better. Or like David in our psalm today, is to work on spin and cover up and to not deal with it head on. And a lot of times when it comes to confession, sort of like maybe when you were a kid and it was time for you to own up to something you did, you sort of did this little equation that says, well, if I own up to it, will I get forgiveness or will I get in more trouble? Do I need to cover this thing up or do I need to own up to it? Did I really chop down the cherry tree or not? Any of you have a historical remembrance of George Washington? No, not there. Okay. All right. But that's the issue with confession. Where is that safe place that we go to deal with the sin that's still in our lives, the sin that Christ came to atone for? And so we should probably begin the same place David begins. And that is in the place of confession and saving faith. If you look at verses 1 and 2, they say very clearly, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, it's very interesting in Romans chapter 4, when Paul wants to begin his argument on justification by faith and the scriptural basis for it, these are the two verses that he quotes in Romans 4. And this was David's starting place. David's starting place, well, he was in a safe place, a blessed place, a place where he had himself been forgiven. So why is it a safe place? Well, it's a safe place because faith in our God is the place where our guilt is answered, is taken care of. Notice the nature of the blessing as it's explained in the text. It talks about our transgressions being forgiven and our sins being covered. Now, these are loaded words. These are loaded words for the Christian. Transgressions being forgiven and sins being covered all point to the atonement of Christ. They all point to Christ who had to pay so that they may have been forgiven, who had to die so that his blood would cover our sins. It is exactly the issue of our sin and the penalty for that sin being taken care of by God. It is, in fact, if you would, the outcome of what God has done for us in Christ. And when we come to that place, we come to confess to the one who himself paid the penalty for our sins. And the one who paid the penalty is the one who waits to welcome us. It is a safe place. And it's a safe place because it's the gift of God. The word blessed that's used here is sort of like the super happy word. Blessed, happy, especially joyful is the one who has these benefits. They couldn't be earned. They're not deserved. They're the gift of God. The forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of transgressions, and the covering of sins. It's the gift of God. It is the safe place. Here, if you would, is the true confessional. The place where you could come. And you can lay yourself bare before the God who actually will heal you eternally, who has forgiven you even on this day. It's interesting that the passage says this is a place where there should be no deceit in our hearts. Oh, I'm going to go into this process and I'm going to fool God about what's really going on in my life. Not a chance, right? So any attempt at deceit is in fact the most futile effort we could ever make. It's the place for transparent honesty. And so as we understand that, and as we realize that, and as we see that working out in David's life, we come to understand that confession is for sinful saints. It's God's provision for sinful saints. Now, the psalm makes clear that there are two commonly held things that are really not true. The first is that saints are sinless. The second is that you have to be sinless to be a saint. Forget those. Confession is God's provision for sinning saints like me and like you. When Paul gives his first trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, here is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, the foremost. And so it is God's provision for sinful saints like you and me. And we see that fleshed out in verse 5. In verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the same formula John uses in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and true and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. Now, if you look at verse 5, you'll notice that verse 5 follows verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, what we see is David was involved in a cover-up. And that the result of the cover-up in David's life was that the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. His lips might have been silent on what he should have been doing, but God was not silent. He was at work in his life, if you would, pushing him and driving him to the point that he needed to be for confession. Now, every one of us who is a believer in Christ, everyone who has confessed his name should understand this, if you would, dynamic driving force and magnetism. The confession that brings us to Christ initially is driven by a sense of guilt, an understanding that we are guilty before God and that we need somebody to atone for our sins. And then on the other hand, there's the drawing power of the gospel, which says, come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's like a really good four-wheel drive Jeep. The real wheels of guilt and confession are pushing us towards Christ, and the front wheels of grace are pulling us into that confession and faith in Christ. So it is God's provision from beginning to end for sinners and for sinful saints. And it's a symptomatic struggle. It happens to everyone. It's easy to be a happy pagan. I'm not worried about what I did. But it should be hard for a Christian, if you would, to live like a happy pagan. Because once our eyes are opened in Christ, we see things in our lives that we didn't see before. We see sin more clearly. My wife had cataracts, and if any of you are familiar with cataracts, you know that it's a general crystallization of the lens in your eye, and your vision starts to become blurry, it starts to become fuzzy, you start to lose the distinguishing effect of colors, and it just isn't what it used to be. And then when you get the cataract operation, and it's just amazing what it is these days, the old crystallized lens comes out and the new lens comes in, and it's just like a miracle. You can see wonderfully. And I remember after she had had this operation, she was putting on her makeup in the mirror and taking care of things. And she sort of said humorously and wryly, said, "You know, I think I preferred the softer focus." And then with perfect humor and love, she turned to me and said, "Oh, by the way, you aren't as handsome as you used to be." It's a good laugh. See, that's the Christian conclusion. Once you come to Christ, you begin to see that you are not nearly as good as you thought you were. And your need for confession rises within you, and you begin to understand, like David, confession is a matter of lordship. It's a matter of who you submit to and who rules your life. You know, we need Jesus as Savior to have a life worth living. And to be living that life in a worthy way, we need Jesus as Lord. And every battle over confession is a part of that tug of war in our lives that is pulling us more and more away from the love of the world into the love of God. And that is the instrument that God uses to bring us there. And it's our, if you would, provision, because in confession, it brings forgiveness. Verse 5, if you confess, you are forgiven. You may not feel completely forgiven. There still may be a lingering sense of guilt, but the fact of the matter is, you're forgiven. It's done. It's a closed matter. One more piece of that flawed person is removed. It might have left a scar, you know. There may be consequences to it, but you're forgiven. You may still bear the consequences, but you will not bear the eternal punishment. You do not bear or are under God's wrath. You know what a scar is? There's enough doctors in here, they could tell us. But a scar is really a healed wound. I'm covered with scars, a lot of them from different things, but most of them for improperly using sharp instruments. I just love having a knife as a kid. And what a scar does, really, for me, and for you, especially scars left by sin in my life, it's an outstanding reminder for me to look at that and say, you know, when you did that before, you paid a price. This is what part of what Christ died for. Don't do that again. Don't go there again. And truly working through confession helps us do that. It puts up, if you would, those barriers in our lives, said no, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright and righteous lives in the sight of the Lord. So while it is God's continuing, if you would, provision for sinful saints, the conclusion and the end of it is that while we live, confession is always in order. Every day that we live, it's in order. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The time when God may be found is now. It's today. It's tomorrow. It's every day that we live. And it's in order each and every one of those days. And the psalmist goes on to say that as we do that and as we experience that, we find ourselves surrounded with shouts or songs of deliverance. And what I want to tell you this morning is that I see three verses, if you would, to such songs of deliverance in this psalm as it proceeds there from verse 6. Three verses that should echo in our hearts and in our minds. And the first verse would be that God is my justifier. It is God who has made me righteous. It is God who will make me holy. Verse 6 talks about the mighty waters rising. These are the waters of judgment, the flood waters of Noah, the waters that threaten destruction. And those waters are rising, what the psalmist says, because God is my justifier. When those waters rise, they will not reach me. That God is my hiding place, and He will preserve me in the midst of the trouble of judgment. And this whole issue of God being our justifier is like the prodigal son returning to the father. In our sin, we've gone away to a foreign place, a bunch of foul practices and evil thoughts, away from God and what He would have us to do and to think. And in confession, we come running back to the Father who, in unconditional love, opens His arms to us and says, "Welcome back, my child." And so confession is restorative to that relationship that the Father has established for us in His Son. It fosters that relationship. It prospers it. It brings us close. And there's really a side benefit to hold this thing of returning and being reconciled to the Father in confession. As we do that, as we're more willing to do that, you know what? We're more willing to do that with one another. We're more willing to do that with people that we have hurt and we have sinned against. Fathers against children, children against siblings, children against parents, husbands against wives, wives against husbands. It'll bring things together like they have never been brought together before in relationship. And it begins with a willingness to be able to confess our sin to God. If we're stubborn at that point, we're going to be stubborn at all the other subordinate points because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Forgiveness from God is good, and fellowship with God that comes from forgiveness is even better. Verse 2 of the Songs of Deliverance. God is my sanctifier. Verses 8 and 9, I have in mind here the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who is our teacher and our counselor. And I would just remind you that the first name of the Holy Spirit is Holy. So it should be no surprise that sin's an issue for Him, that sin is an offense to Him. Specifically in the New Testament, we're told of two things. One, that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit, that it in fact hurts emotionally in some way the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Somehow you can almost see Him saying, like a parent watching a child who does something wrong, "Oh, I wish they hadn't done that." Then at the same time, it says in 1 Thessalonians that sin, if you would, quenches the Holy Spirit. A stubborn, unconfessing heart quenches the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives as He moves us towards holiness. As we say, "No, no, no, I won't deal with that, I won't confess it." You quench that work that is going on in you. You resist it. And I guarantee you, if you belong to God, He will overcome that. But you will endure the heavy hand of God against you while He is in fact moving you in that direction. Just like David said, "Your hand was heavy upon me." And when God's hand is heavy upon you, you can either fight it or you can say, "I know where you're trying to move me. You're trying to move me closer in that relationship I should have with my God and my Savior, and I'm going to stop resisting. I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to come and confess. The third verse of those songs of deliverance I would propose to you is that God is the object of my rejoicing. In verses 10 and 11, here I have in mind Jesus, where he says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Philippians 4:4, the apostle says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." By the way, again, I will say it, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate and rejoice in the fact, well, what Christ has done for us. Understand all he has accomplished so that we might not only be forgiven of the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin in our life might be continually being defeated by his work in us through, if you would, what we do and experience as we confess. So, what are the benefits and the purposes of confession? The answer is on page 5 at the end of your outline, but it is that our triune God of salvation is glorified. We glorify God when we confess our sins completely. Not only that, we are being sanctified as pardoned sinners. We see sin subdued in our life, and our fellowship with God grow, and our joy and gladness in our great salvation abound. I mean, how good is it when you feel that burden of guilt lifted and that fellowship restored? How difficult and hard is it when you feel that separation, when you feel God's hand heavy upon you? The remedy to all those is confession. In most of our relationships, the obstacles and the burdens that are there from God on down are in fact sins. Sins against God and sins against others. And those burdens are removed by God's bulldozer, and God's bulldozer is confession. I was tempted to title of the sermon, "A Bulldozer Named Confession," and hang a sign on one of the bulldozers out there, "Confession." But I didn't select that to be the title, but it is God's bulldozer for those issues in your life is confession. And the more honest confession and forgiveness there is in your relationship, first with God and then with others, the better your relationships will be. And the more you don't practice that and the more you don't confess it, the more you waste the beauty of the relationships that you could have as husband and wife, as father and mother, as children and parents. If you want that beauty to flourish, be quick with confession. Now, we were dog people, one particular type of dog, golden retrievers. And I think if it were possible for any dog to have the fruit of the Spirit, they had it. Love, joy, peace, they had it all. There they were, Dandy and Ranger and Ori. And when you would come home, and they would have been upset that you left them, and so they decided to chew something to let you know that they were upset. Did you do that? Immediately, head would drop. Ears would drop, and they would get the saddest look on their face. Their whole countenance would slouch. And if you were really mad at them, you didn't have to do anything except say, "Did you do that? Bad dog." And the ears, it's like, how can they get any lower? And the eyes would just look up at you. And all the time you're doing that, you can see them saying, "Please tell me it's okay." When I got done berating them, and I said, "Well, it's okay," and reached down to pet them, They're in your arms. Everything's wagging. Their tail's wagging. Their body's wagging. They're saying, I'm glad to be back. Oh, I'm glad to be reconciled. I'm glad to be forgiven. And so when it comes to confession, don't you be no mule. Be a golden retriever. Don't be stubborn like the horse and the mule that have to have a bit in their mouth or they will not stay near you. Be like the golden retriever, who when he's in your lap isn't even close enough. Be quick to confess your sins and know the benefits day in and day out and the blessings that come from being quick to confess. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, strip away our pride and our delusional thinking that somehow we are good, and bring us quickly to confession that we might know all of its benefits, our restored relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No mules here, Lord. Make us just like those golden retrievers, those other pets that want closeness with their master. We ask and pray this in Christ's name, amen.